Thank the Lord. We've already sung my message today. Behold, what wondrous grace we see. It's based upon 1 John 3:1, and we're in the book of 1 John. If you will turn to 1 John chapter 2, we'll finish up chapter 2 and move into chapter 3 today. I will read our text and then give you an outline of what we're going to be looking at in this text. I want to remind you that John is not like Romans. John and Paul are both in heaven with Christ. They perfectly agree in everything, and their books perfectly agree, but they were written in different methods. And Romans was very, very outlined, very linear, A to Z. We find that 1 John is written more in a cyclical pattern. It's like A, B, C, B, C, D, C, B, A. It goes back and reviews and reviews and reviews. We're in about the third or fourth cycle now, and so we're going to begin reading in verse 24 to pick up the context, but we'll be centering on verses 28 through verse 6 of chapter 3. So let's begin in verse 24 of chapter 2. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, and if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can cry unto you as this little child. And Lord, you will hear us. And Lord, you will answer our prayers and receive us unto yourself. We thank you, Lord, that as we've read in the scripture today, that you hold us as a lamb in your arms to your bosom. And Lord, you care for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us now. And help us to hear your word, and help us to turn from our sins. Lord, if our heart is hard, we pray that you soften it and break it. Lord, if our heart is broken, we pray that you would mend it. Lord, if our heart is proud, we pray that you would humble it. But above all, Lord, we pray that you'd show us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we were reading through there, did you hear the recurring word over and over again? Abide. It's a wonderful word. Strong defines and is translated in other places as to abide, to continue in, to dwell in, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, or to tarry for. And in this context, it would be dwelling in, living in a person. And the world does not understand the things of the scripture. We only understand them by a spirit, that we could actually live in a person. So we're going to look at this this truth here of abiding in him, first of all. Secondly, you saw the second coming. We're going to be looking at looking for him. And then finally, you saw this righteousness that we are to be walking in. We'll be looking at walking purely in him. So abiding in him, looking for him, and walking purely in him. Now, as I look at this passage, I can imagine sermon after sermon after sermon flowing from them. But I'm taking longer parts of this book because I want you to see this pattern that John loves to use where he goes A, B, C, B, A, and he goes back and forth. And he reminds you, it's right here in the passage. We have the second coming, but before and after it, notice the verses. He says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Then he brings in the second coming and purifying ourselves. And then he comes in verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. So sort of like if Paul were writing this, he'd deal with everything about lawlessness and sin, like he does in chapter 3. Then let's move on to justification and sanctification, and you know, we'll get to the second coming and talk about that one at a time. John does not like to do that. And this is wonderful. And people have different personalities. There are personalities of people, they are A to Z. Don't get it out of order. We will have problems if it's not in order. Others like to review and go back and they think in those terms. So it's these are two different men that God raised up of the 40 or some odd people. They're different personalities, and John loves this word abide. So let's consider firstly how he speaks so endearingly to us. Little children. We mentioned in my last sermon on Sunday morning, I said 11 times, I'm supposed to be a math teacher, I recounted them, it's only 9. I don't know how I got to 11. Maybe I was borrowing a little bit from verses in other books. I'm not sure. But it is 9. I checked it twice. And so 9 times he says little children. And it's, don't you love little children? My wife saw one recently. A picture she just gushed over the beauty of this little child. And we always do this. And I always think of how God made, he could have made us look just like we are when we're born. Just same old thing all the time. But he made children so endearing to us. And that he, and John speaks this way because this is the way the Lord looks at us. We are his children. And in there in chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. In fact, he says, you're not going to heaven unless you become as a little child. And some of us are getting a few wrinkles. We've even lost a little hair. And we're still supposed to be like children before the Lord. My dear wife was reading to me a quote by G.K. Chesterton. I hope he was a Christian. He said some things that seemed to be Christian-like. He was an Englishman in previous centuries. And he said something about children, how they like to hear the same things over and over again. When they come to my house, they want to go up the slide 72 times or more than that. I'm not sure, but they just like to do the same things over and over again. They want to hear the same story. You're about to go to sleep. You've read the story. They want to hear it again. Well, he said, the Lord, he raises the Son every day the same way. Over and over again, he sets it the same way every day. He sends rain, same kind of rain every day. Maybe the Lord's more like a child than we are. And that's not the exact quote, but there's something about the Lord. He loves little children. And he loves to keep them that way all the way through their life because we come to him as little children. And the oldest people reading this book, over 100 years of age, he calls them little children. So what a precious picture we have in this loving God who made this loving man, this apostle of love, speak so to us. Robert Candlish states, he says, the provision for our abiding in him is the anointing which we receive of him abiding in us. You notice that we read that in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And that leads me to go further in this first thing about abiding in him. We're commanded to abide in him. You know, sometimes we have to command our children to eat. Why would you ever have to do that? My father never commanded me to eat. I was a vulture waiting for my little sisters who didn't eat it all so I could eat their food. Never once got commanded to eat. Got commanded to slow down a few times. But we're commanded to abide in him. Isn't this what Christians love to do? When we repent, don't we repent of not abiding in him as we should? Oh, Lord, that I should have been abiding in you. This is what we love to do. For all eternity in heaven, we'll be abiding in Christ. So it's a command to do now what you're going to do forever. And so, you know, we think of this, you know, this is really the key to all of our walking in Him. We're going to talk about later walking in Him, looking to Him. It's if we're abiding in Him, we're going to be looking to Him and walking in Him. But we're commanded to do this. Now, this is a word that John loves to use. I'm going to go back a little bit to the Gospel of John. You can go there to these verses if you want to. But John 8:31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, 'If you abide in me, if you abide in my word, excuse me, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" So continue in my word, you are my disciples. And then verse 35, "As a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. You'll always be my son." John 12:46, "I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Praise God for that. We're not going to live in darkness any longer. We're going to abide in Christ. John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Isn't this amazing that we would sin against this helper and yet he would stay with us? He might be grieved. He might be quenched somewhat, but he's not going away. That's the promise of eternal life we have in Christ. John 15, and I will ask you to turn there if you haven't already, because we're going to read a number of verses out of this. John 15 is like ground center of the word abide. He gives this beautiful picture. If it was in the right book, I could find the right verse on John 15. I don't use one of those digital Bibles all the time, but I know you beat me there. John 15. In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, a person, and I in you." Amazing. He says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I know all of us want to be fruitful. We want to bring forth fruit for the Lord, unto the Lord, and it cannot happen unless we obey this verse, to live in Him. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now, you might say, "Well, man, I'm not bringing forth much fruit." Well, even being concerned about that is the fruit of the Spirit, that you'd be concerned of that. I'm not saying stay there. I'm just saying be thankful you even had that concern. The lost do not have that concern. We want to be fruitful. We want to multiply that fruit for Him. "For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, this is, some people say, "Well, isn't this teaching we can lose our salvation?" Now, this is teaching that there's people who do not want to abide in Christ. They don't want to live in Him. They are not His, and so they're false believers. We see them in the Scripture. They were in John chapter 8. Said He spoke to the ones who believed in Him, quote unquote, but then later they want to throw stones at Him and kill Him, because they really didn't truly abide in Him and believe in Him. They just believed for a time. So I trust you will not be one of those if you abide in Him and believe in Him and trust in Him. Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." And notice the two things are juxtaposed. Abiding in Him and His words abiding in you. "You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." There's a lot of abiding here. We're abiding in Christ. He's abiding in us. His word is abiding in us. And now we're to abide in His love. Live in His love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, as a young Christian, this verse scared me to death, because there were sins I'd even committed in that day. Why, Lord, I'm not keeping your commandments, so I'm not abiding in your love. Well, listen, you got to go back to the love of Christ at the cross, who paid for your sins. It doesn't make an excuse for your sins, but when you find yourself having sinned, as it says in 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He made satisfaction for them. He absorbed the wrath of God for us. It's not wrong to rejoice in the Lord who has saved you from your sins. A sinner as great as you, and so that's abiding in his love. Abiding in his love is repenting of your sins because he receives you. You know, in the world, if you sin against somebody too often, they're going to lock the door, forget it, can't come back. You sin against God 100 times and 70 times, 7 times in a day, he receives you back. That's love. And so we want to abide in his love, abide in the Savior who gave himself for us and is thankful that he did. So let us go back to 1 John and consider this. It is a command, a blessed command. So I abide in his love by thinking upon the Lord Jesus, trusting in the Lord Jesus, thinking of his work at Calvary, abiding in his love, being in fellowship with him. Isn't this book was written to give you fellowship, right? And it was done by words. It's interesting. God created the heavens and the earth by words. And John said in chapter 1 that we declare these things unto you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're speaking to you words so that you will fellowship with the Lord. Isn't this amazing? That we feed upon words. We abide in the Lord by his words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, it does include memorizing his word. But memorizing it, what's that without meditating on it? What's that without now walking in it? And so to have his word abiding in you, it actually leads you. You're about to say that unkind thing, and it comes back and says, wait a minute, is that going to help them for you to say that? Yeah, it would make you feel good for a moment because you get back at them by saying that. That's not going to help them. You remember in the Proverbs, it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be likened him, but answer a fool according to his folly, you know, so that, you know, that you would obey the Lord and you would give him what he needs. So there's something that you can say to a fool that will honor the Lord, but something you dare not say to a fool because you'd be just like him. And so we have to abide in Christ at that time. How am I going to say this? Coming home from work. Tired. I used to be a painter on the side, 7 years of painting, come home and been out in the sun all day. I drive up and I say, the work is now beginning. I've got 3 children in there. The wife has been laboring all day long. Who knows if I need to give a spanking? Oh, I hope I don't. Oh, I have to give more spankings than I wanted to. You know, the work is beginning. How do we do this? Lord, I got to abide in you. I need you. I will fail in this work. This is really my full-time job. My part-time job is just so that I can gain a living. My full-time job is my family, to build them up in Christ. And so you put that in whatever situation you're in. You're going to work. You have a boss. The scripture says that we are to submit ourselves to the good boss and the froward boss, and I've had both of them. Maybe you have. Maybe you've had a froward boss for years, lost as a goose, lost. Hateful, hating one another. And no one loves the boss on the job. They just like the paycheck, and they got to have a paycheck, so they have to endure the boss. And how are you going to do this? You abide in Christ. You're the only one who doesn't complain about the boss. You're the only one that doesn't complain when the command is given that's unreasonable, that no one can get done in a day. It'll take a week, but you set forth on it. And you show Christ. And you repent when you do make that comment about the boss. I'm sorry I said something about the boss. Why are you sorry about saying something about the boss? He deserved it. Because Jesus would not have me dishonor the one he's put over me. I'm to be respectful. I'm to honor the king. I'm to honor all men. and I'm not honoring him. He's made in the image of God. He needs Christ. I want him to come to Christ. I want you to come to Christ. That's why I'm telling you this. Every place we are is a place to abide in the Lord. I'm walking in Walmart. You know, I have a friend who calls it Stallmart. You know, it's just you're waiting in line. And Squallmart, another calls it that. Oh, the baby's crying there. Whatever, it's a place to go to honor the Lord. He's provided these funds for me. I must use them wisely. I may meet a person who doesn't know the Lord. I'm standing in line with them. Can I say something that would honor the Lord? I must abide in Christ wherever you are. Waking up with sickness and illness, I must abide in Christ and thank him. I have a cold. I have a headache. I'm sick. I thank you, Lord, we've had 2 years of COVID. Do you realize I preached with a mask on this morning at the nursing home? Thanks to our dear brother Andrew in an elders meeting said, hey, what about the nursing home? Well, what about the nursing home? We've been out for 2 years, so we checked on it. We can go back, but we have to wear masks. Well, I wore a mask teaching in school, so I've had practice doing this. So I just yelled through the mask. The glories of Christ. But did we really want this? I was in communication with one of my Japanese friends. I worked for a Japanese company for 21 years, Hajime Nagatsuna. And I wrote to him, and how are you doing? He said, well, we're still wearing masks in Japan, but we're seeing the numbers going down. And he, in the last part of his email, he says, when will this insanity be over? We must abide in Christ through the insanity. He's going to turn the world upside down, he says. He's going to make everything that can collapse, to show that only he is going to make his things remain. That's in the book of Hebrews. That's my rough paraphrase. Everything that can fall, there's a lot of things that are going to fall in the United States. And we are to abide in Christ through it all. We're not to be complaining. Our houses may be gone. Our jobs may be gone. Because we stand for Christ and we will not be woke. Because we are awakened to him. Right? Our eyes are upon him. We're alive and looking to Christ. We are male and female. Man, he did a good job of it. Did he not? I used to wonder as a lost kid, how do we have male and female? Why not 3 or 4 or 10? Or they think they've got 72. I heard somebody thought we had 72 genders. Two genders, male and female, to show the glory of God, to show that there is a Savior and there is a bride who needs to be purchased. Every wedding that takes place, husband, wife, Jesus, and church, he's showing all these things. We get to abide in a person who has this kind of brilliance to make everything show his glory. Can you believe that? All the food that you eat, all the work that you do, every breath that you breathe. We read it in Sunday school today that he gives us our breath. Have you thanked him for the who knows how many thousands of breaths you took yesterday? Everyone came from the Lord. Well, just like we breathe in air, we're to abide in him. And when we're not abiding in him, we repent of it, we grow back to him, and he still receives us. We come boldly into the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. So we have this command. No one's ever commanded me to eat ice cream. Man, I just eat ice cream. Well, he's commanded us to abide in him, and Christians say, oh, this is what I do. This is what I love. And then finally, there's a certainty that we will abide in him. Because remember, all of us have uncertainties. Will I really continue to the end? I've heard about marriages that break up and they're over 70 years of age. Well, I'm going to hit the 70 mark next January. Will I continue loving my wife? Will I continue loving my Lord Jesus? One of my dear brothers once said his greatest fear was that he would love Jesus less today than he did yesterday. Well, let that fear go on. I love him less today. I love him less today. I'll quit going to church because I got something else. I just don't quite feel good enough to go to church. Well, I used to go to church feeling that way, but I'm a little older. And we make excuses and we don't continue. Well, I'm a Christian, but I just stay at home. Really? Am I abiding in him when I do that? Can I certainly say that? Well, we do not want to sin and say, I've sinned more today than yesterday, so I know I'm abiding in him. No, that's blasphemy. No, we want to continue in him, but there's a certainty of it. And so you see there in 1 John, It says at the end of verse 27, read the whole verse, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Christians will abide in him. They will continue in his word. It's like the doctrine of perseverance. You must persevere, but you will. All Christians will continue to the end. You must abide in Christ, and you will. Because you will see him in that day. We've read we're going to be like him, right? Those who are looking for the coming of Christ are looking because they've been born of God. They're new people. They have eyes to look up instead of eyes to just look down at the world and their own sin and in their flesh. We're looking up to the Lord, and we're living for him, looking for him. We're abiding in him, and we'll continue to abide in him to that last day. And not because we're so strong, but because he is so strong to keep us. He's the great Savior. When we weren't loving him, he was dying on a cross for us. When we weren't loving him, he came and spoke to our hearts and gave us new life. Yes, we came to him, but we came because he gave us that life. We repented because of his grace. And we continue believing every day because of his grace. It says in 1 Peter, it's by his power that we continue to believe. In Ephesians, it says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is necessary to keep us believing. Why? Because if he didn't touch us, we'd be just like dead, inanimate material. Dead in trespasses and sins. No, we're alive in Christ, and he keeps us alive in Christ. And he wants us to want that keeping by abiding in him. And we will. Well, as we're abiding in him, guess what we get to do? Look for him. Simple illustration. Back in, we were moving from Cleveland, Ohio, to Kansas City, Missouri, when my father took a new job because he got more money. But we still owned the house in Cleveland, couldn't sell it, and so we had to live with my grandmother in Smithton, 100 miles to the east. Hey, we get to live with grandmother and granddad during the week. But my father, coming home from Kansas City every Friday night, would come down this hill, it's dark. I would stand out in front, and I would be listening for that Volkswagen. It was one of those Volkswagens that had the little mouse engine in the back, you know, whatever it was, and could get up to 60 in 80 seconds or something. But anyway, it's coming down the hill. No, it's not that car. There'd be cars passing by. It's not my dad. But finally, I'd hear that's it. That's the Volkswagen. And he came down the hill, and I would just throw my arms into him. I love my daddy. I worship my daddy. I didn't know you weren't supposed to worship people, but I worship my daddy. He could do anything. And I love my mommy, but she loved my daddy too. He's a very amazing guy. And I think the Lord is preparing me for looking for Jesus. And I hear Jesus' words, and I hear promises. He is coming back, and I don't need to doubt it. He promised. I mean, how many thousands of years did he promise? I'm going to send my son. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to be born of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be born of the seed of David. He's going to have his hands and his feet pierced. He's going to have his back sliced. He's going to have his face spit upon. He's going to say these words. He's going to speak peace to the Gentiles. And I'm going to send him to the cross. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And all that took place. When I go to LSU, as David has been going, pray for David. He goes down there. There are atheists walking all the time in front of you. And they will sometimes try to engage the Christian and try to persuade us of their atheism. I remember one time I was down there. We had our table. And it was Harvest Ministries that we had. And there was a table down there that was it was the atheist table. And that's what they were. And this one girl walked by and she said, "Man, I'd hate to be an atheist. They got so much ground to cover." And I said, they didn't stop by my table, but I was glad I got to hear that. I just, they do. But one of the things I say to them, there's a great problem with your theory. There's an empty tomb in Israel that's still empty because Jesus rose from the dead. They had to pay the soldiers to lie about it because the soldiers knew better than anybody. He's gone. And we might get killed by our superiors because he's gone. And we, you know what happens to Roman soldiers? They don't keep their post. So anyway, they lied. The officials who paid them lied. And the disciples went on to martyrs' deaths, talking about this Jesus who is alive. And so we're looking for him. This is going to happen. We don't know if we'll make it home from here. He might come. We don't know if we won't make it home from here because our car will break down. Or something will happen. We'll get diverted. We need to go to someone else's house for some reason. One of my students' home burned down, you know, and that's just what happened. They couldn't go to their home anymore. Something can change. If the Lord wills, this will happen. But the Lord will this. Jesus is coming back. He's promised it. It's the most certain thing on the planet. We don't know of anything else. The weather's changing. Everything's in flux. That's certain. And so let us read what it says. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So he calls us little children. What do little children do? They look for the coming of Christ. And what does it say if we're doing this? "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So if you don't have this hope in you, you're not going to be purifying yourself. But this hope in you, the hope that he is returning, a certain hope, a hope that will be fulfilled, Christians purify themselves. So let's think about this, looking for him. We do not know exactly what it'll be like when we see him. We simply imagine, what is it like for this body that's temporal, that can be sickly, can sin, to be transformed, to be like his glorious body, that will never be sick again, and greater than that, will never sin ever again, because it's looking straight at him and is like him. Jesus cannot sin. We are made like him. We cannot sin. We'll never be divine. The Mormons think we're going to turn into gods. May God save them from that blasphemy. We will be like Jesus' body, but we're not going to be God. We'll know for sure why we're alive, because we're abiding in him, living in him, like him. I hope that makes you drool at the desire for being in his presence, that you long for this more than anything else. Paul longed to be with Christ, which is far better, and the only reason he wanted to stick around was to help the Philippians out. That should be the only reason we're here, to serve, to help others know Christ. Our children, our neighbors, our enemies, wherever we are, I must help them know Christ by abiding in him. And as I'm abiding in him, I'm looking to his coming, because everyone that looks to his coming purifies themselves. Now notice what it said in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." There are fearful statements in the scripture. I'll throw out the most fearful to you, for me, is this. In Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name." And he's going to say to them who said, "Lord, Lord, depart from me, you lawless ones. I didn't know you." They thought they knew him. They did these works. They thought when he was coming, they'd be with him. And he said, "I'm sorry, you're not." I apply that to myself. So how in the world is the Lord ever going to receive me? I have one hope: his blood, his righteousness, his perfection, none of mine. If I'm to get into heaven with him, it's because he's going to drag me there, literally, by his grace, and keep me to his side. I have saved this one at the judgment. I will not be ashamed at the judgment, or you will not be ashamed, because Jesus is our righteousness. He is our salvation. That's the only way we'll really not be ashamed at his coming. I think he's speaking here in a different respect. I think he knows all the righteous are going to be before him in heaven with him forever. But here's a person he's speaking to who is not, maybe not listening to the word like they should. We know in the book of Hebrews they grew dull of hearing. We know that in the book of Philippians there were two women that were counter to each other. Yodius and Syntyche were not getting along to the point where it could have been a church split. And even worse, we go over to the Corinthian letter and we find out there were individuals coming to the communion table drunk, eating before others, not respecting the Lord, not respecting others. And the Lord had to make some of them sick, and he took some of them home, as it were, at that time. They're gone. If he had come while they were drunk at the communion table, do you think they'd been proud of that? I don't think so. Do you think Yodi and Syntyche would have been proud of this argument that they were fostering, where Paul said, you need to be of the same mind of the Lord. You need to get your eyes on the Lord. What you're arguing about is not important considering eternity and being with him. Put it away. He doesn't even talk about who's right or wrong there. You need to get that argument over with. And so what do you want to be doing when the Lord comes back? Seriously, think about it. And we should be thinking about that all the time. Is this something I want to be doing or saying or believing or walking in when the Lord comes back? Never. I want to be walking with you, Lord. I want to be looking for you and going up with you. And this is what happens anytime we sin. We're not abiding in him. We're not living in his love. We're not thinking about the cross. We're not thinking about what he did to procure our salvation. Are you going to do that thing, say that thing that Jesus had to die for? Because see, it says everyone has this hope in him, purifies himself. And that brings us to our third and final point. Walking purely in him. Walking in the Lord Jesus. The Lord is the one who comes up with this thing. I mean, caribou usually have to run because, I mean, they've got to stop to eat, but they're usually running away from the lions or whatever's trying to get them. The caribou in 30 minutes are running. They don't have the little baby time like we have for, you know, a couple of, you know, years, a toddler. And they're always running. We get to walk in him. We have, and he uses that expression now, it talks about running for him, and in him we do that too. But to walk with Jesus one step at a time. Everything I do, every thought I have, Lord, help me think of you. He uses this expression in chapter 2. Look at verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So you're thinking about, how would Jesus have me walk at this time? How can I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil? You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they're going to comfort me. You're going to prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever as I walk with you. Because you're walking with me. The Lord is beside us. He is the one we've come to, who is the, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He is the one beside us in that yoke as we're walking. It may be difficult. He doesn't promise a bed of ease. In the world, you shall have tribulation. How much tribulation could that be? Well, it took him to the cross. It may take you to a martyr's death. It may take you to excruciating providences that how in the world could you ever go through them? Jesus is there. And he knows the depth of the temptation. He's been tempted in all points as you are, yet without sin, yet you can walk in him. How did he walk before the Father? By keeping his commandments. He said he wanted the world to know that he loved the Father, so he kept the commandments perfectly. And we don't do that, but that is our goal. That is what we desire. We will do it in heaven perfectly. And so he's basically saying, be now what you will be. Walk now in the way you will walk. And yes, we stumble. But doesn't the psalm tell us that though he falls seven times, he picks us up in, with his hand. He's going to keep us until the end, but we are commanded to walk purely in him. So let us read what it says. Verse 21, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So the first point of walking with him has to be that we must be born again. We know from John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the new birth is a miracle. Some of you may never see a child born. I've seen three children born. It is a miracle every time. And I guarantee you, the child did not birth themselves. It was the mother who brought forth that child. It was the doctor who carried that child away. And then it was the Lord who birthed us. by the proclamation of his word, by the gospel coming into his heart and bursting into us the life of Christ. A miracle. And then we start crying out after the Lord. It wasn't our cries that saved us. We should cry unto the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But understand clearly that if you're calling upon him, there is a God who's giving you grace to call to himself. And so we must be born again. This happens in a point of time. If they hadn't told me I was born on January 13th, 1953, there on my birth certificate and kept reminding me every year with a birthday cake, I wouldn't have known when I was born. I would have said, well, let's flip a coin 365 times. Maybe we'll get it right. We didn't know. Some of us don't know when we're born again. Children living in a home, and all of a sudden they seem like they've always believed. My conversion was very dramatic at the age of 20, and so I thought everybody's conversion had to be dramatic. But I ran into this Christian, one of the greatest Christians I ever knew, and I said, well, when were you saved? He says, I don't know. You know, when you're saved, I mean, you're right here before me. He said, I always believed. I was raised in a Presbyterian orphanage, and that's all I ever knew, was Jesus. And I said, well, was there anybody else who was a young believer? Well, John the Baptist, he rejoiced in the Lord in his mother's womb. So God can save somebody before they even come forth. So I had to change my whole theological understanding of people being saved. Then I began to study the book of John, where Nicodemus, and you've heard this before, but I remind you, when we see Nicodemus in chapter 3, it's kind of like, come in at night. Why he came at night, we don't know. Maybe he's going to get in trouble if he came during the day, but he came at night. But he came. And he really gets rebuked of the Lord. You mean you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand the new birth? You probably have the Old Testament memorized and you don't know these things? Well, you think he'd go away and say, I'm not going back again. But you see later in the Gospel, John, he's in a meeting with the Pharisees and they're talking evil of Jesus. He said, well, does our law judge a man before it really hears him? He said, are you going to be one of his disciples also? And so he's kind of rolling out there a little truth and suffering a little bit, but we don't see for sure he's coming. But where do we see him the next time? In a very dangerous place. He's at the foot of the cross. He's bringing down the Lord Jesus. He gets to hold his body with Arimathea. He didn't own the grave, but with Joseph of Arimathea, his friend, they carry the body of Jesus. It took two men to carry this body. And he's with Jesus now, I believe. So when was he converted? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. And so many people, they have trouble with their assurance because they really don't know. The question, God doesn't say, I'll save you if you know when you were saved. He says, I'll save you if you're looking to my son. We read it in Isaiah 45, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. You look to Christ, you trust in Christ, you cast yourself upon him. You can't save yourself. That's the whole thing. And he saves you. And he gives you grace to walk in him. So the first thing to walk in him is you've got to be born. But secondly, you're going to be dealing with your sin. And you're going to repent of that sin. You're going to come to Christ. And you're going to confess that sin. We read it in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you won't be doing this once. You'll be doing it all your life. Because the unrighteousness that you commit now, it's not right. It's not what you are. It's not what you came or were made to be in Christ. It's completely foreign to your new nature in Christ. It's that which we're told to put off, that which we're told to crucify, to put it to death. We're fighting it all the time. I call it World War III. It hasn't been declared yet, but it's already been declared in your breast. You're fighting hell. You're fighting sin, as it were, hell by the day. Sin keeps coming back at us. It doesn't give up. The flesh is going to be with us until the Lord transforms us and we get to be made like him. That is something we'll always fight. If you decide, I'm not going to fight the flesh today, that's a bad day. It's not a day you'll be lost, but it's a day you're going to lose blessing of the fellowship with Christ. And we give up too soon. We say, oh, the temptation is so great, and he's forgiven me on other days of this temptation. No, Lord, I'm going to flee to you. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to call up a friend to pray for me regarding this temptation. You know, being among you, we're not tempted to do certain things. We're made to be together. And praise God for the church, because we bear one another's burdens and we help each other walk in purity and do what it says. And so may the Lord help us. So it says, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, but they do practice it. Now, when we jump down and we go to verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, lawlessness is a condition of being without law, and that's not good. And we know the law can't save us, but it tells us in the book of Romans chapter 7 that the law is just and holy and good, because it tells us what is right. It tells us God's character. He's not a thief. He's not a liar. He's not an adulterer. He's pure and holy and righteous. And he wants us to put away that. He gives us his law to show us what he is like. Certainly it would condemn us if we tried to go by it, but it is our direction now. When Paul is commanding us to love one another in Romans chapter 13, he quotes the law. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill. And remember, murder is something we commit here first and in here. The way we think, we've got to put that away. Sin is lawlessness. It's putting the law aside and acting as if there's no law. It's practicing lawlessness. And we don't do that. Aren't you thankful? This is not what Christians do. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, we have to be very careful here. The verb here means sins and sins and sins and practice sins. It doesn't mean that they never sin once or they never have trouble with sin. It just means that's their lifestyle. In Romans 6, it says they're a slave to sin. A Christian is not a slave to sin. We are slaves of righteousness. That's our nature now. It's the nature of fish to stay in the water. You throw them on the land, they're going to want to be back in the water. We are like fish. We must be in water. You keep a bird on the ground who wants to be in the air, it's going to fly back up in the air. They may hit the ground, come down to the ground sometimes, but they're going to be airborne. And we are Christians, abiding in Christ, putting away sin, purifying ourselves, wanting to walk with the Lord Jesus forever. And this is what God can help us do. See, you see, it's kind of cyclical. How am I going to practice righteousness? I've got to abide in him. What will help me practice righteousness? By looking to him, because everyone who looks to him and has this hope in him purifies himself. So it's John is here working us to understand that if we're to be like Christ, we're going to be walking like him. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you hear someone speak of someone else and say, I see Jesus in them. My wife and I were listening to a man this will not keep him out of heaven, but he has tattoos all over his body. He looks like he's been in the wrong places at the wrong time, and he calls his name Flash, and he said he didn't believe in God. He's only met, he says, I can't count the number of Christians I've really met on one hand. He speaks of a girl that he met one time who was in his church that he went as a child. She would come to their house and bring food. She would come to their house and be kind and ask them how they were doing. And he said, I think I saw Christ in her. But he held up. He says, I count Christ in others this many times. Now, my prayer would be that if he was among us, he'd say, well, I can't count that high. I pray he would see so many Christians walking with Christ, loving one another, loving Christ, wherever they are, that he would say, well, I'll have to change my tone. And you want it to be that way. You want to live a life that when he comes, whenever he comes, you'll not be ashamed that it's coming. You're abiding in him. You're putting off sin by Jesus Christ, because how can we bear fruit without abiding in him? It's all about the Lord Jesus. The world says, don't put your eggs in one basket. We're saying there is only one basket, and you better have all your eggs in that one. Everything in Christ. I pray the Lord blesses you today in fellowshipping with him further. We've looked at abiding in him, looking for him, and walking purely with him. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our Lord and blessed Savior. We thank you that he will never cast us off. He will never say it is enough if we're abiding in him. And Lord, we thank you that you are able to keep us in yourself by your Spirit. That Lord, you will purge us, purify us, help us to grow, help us to repent, help us to be sorry for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that you save us purely and wholly by grace. Father, we commit the rest of our day to you. We pray for Andrew, who will be preaching this afternoon. We pray, Father, for our fellowship around the noon meal, if we're able to stay. And Father, we just pray that you'd keep us through this week. We're concerned, Father, for those who may be among us without the Lord Jesus, that they would find in the Lord Jesus a willing Savior who saves everyone who comes to him. And we ask you this by Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.